The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this particular Sunday morning, it was Christ the King Sunday at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. And for several weeks, we have been talking as a church about what it means to be in exile, what it means to be on pilgrimage while you're in exile. Several members of our congregation have had the distinct pleasure and the challenge of walking the way of St. James, that very famous and ancient pilgrimage in Spain. And on this particular Christ the King Sunday, I wanted one of those walkers, Marianne, to share her story about what she learned on the way to the kingdom. It was a compelling testimony. So listen in now as Marianne shares what she learned, and maybe what we can learn too, about her recent pilgrimage.
So, good morning. So before I left, and since I've gotten back, people have asked me, why I walk the Camino de Santiago in Spain. The first thing I tell most of them is it was not my idea. I've told you, some of you, but if you don't know this about me, I've never been that kind of person to climb a mountain or run a race for the adventure or to even prove to myself or anyone else that I can do it. Please don't misunderstand. I really admire people who are like that. I think they often do really impressive things, but that's never been me. So when my husband Greg and Don Bose went to Spain in 2013 and walked 500 miles from Saint-Jean de Port in France to Santiago, Spain, I was really proud of them. I thought they'd done a really impressive thing. I could tell that it had a good and great impact on both of them, and so I was really very happy for them. But I had no desire to go and do likewise. Then last year, Don and Heather walked 250 miles from Leon, Spain to Santiago. And I love Don and Heather, and I made sure to pray for them and check their Facebook pages every day to see where they were and how they were doing. But something happened when they did their walk. And as Heather was walking, and I'd read her comments on Facebook, and that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit started to whisper to me, "You need to do that walk." I know that voice. It comes from out of left field and always says something to me that I would never say or think myself. Remember, I told you I'm not the kind of person who would do something like that. But that voice is unmistakable. It's always very calm, but it has almost a matter-of-fact tone to its clarity. I knew it was the Lord speaking to me, and from that point on, I started to entertain the idea that I was going to Spain and I was going to walk some part of the Camino. I didn't know why or how much of it I'd walk, but I was pretty sure I was going. That said, I also didn't want to tell anybody. Yeah, I was very protective of the journey before the journey. I knew there would be doubters, and quite honestly, I didn't want to hear from them. I knew that God had asked me to do this walk, and so I just sort of kept that knowledge to myself. I didn't even talk to Greg about it very much. He actually had gotten to a place where he wasn't that excited about going. He had been really profoundly had a really profoundly experience in 2013. And about 6 months after he and Don got back, he started to want to go back. Then when Heather and Don went last year, he was even kind of envious and again started talking about going back. But sometime after they came home, he kind of moved on. He even came to a place of being okay with not going, or maybe it's more accurate to say he had no interest in going again. So when I mentioned to him that I was contemplating going, his response was less than enthusiastic, which really surprised me, but I thought, well, God, I know you asked me to do this, so now what do I do? Do I go by myself? But I really was not excited about the idea of a 250-mile walk with or without Greg. And now, in a surprising turn of events, he really didn't have any desire to go. So with that, I even kind of tried to entertain the doubts that questioned whether I should go at all. And that, of course, didn't work because I knew that voice. And it had said, you need to do that walk. I said earlier that I didn't know why God had asked me to go. And while that's true, I did have a sense of one reason why I would want to go. And it occurred to me that maybe he'd heard my heart on that one thing. When I was reviewing our lectionary reading for today, one of the verses in Psalm 46 reminded me of that one thing. It said, verse 10 is familiar to most of us, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth." What I did know before I went to Spain was that I'd come to a place in my life where I was so tired of my own voice. I just wanted to be still and hear God. So I can think you can tell so far from what I've told you that the journey before the journey to Spain didn't start with, wow, God's got this great idea that I go on a walking on a pilgrimage in Spain and it's going to be wonderful. Yeah, that's not at all how it was. Pastor Chris sent me a text a few weeks back, and he asked me to tell him three things that I had learned as I walked on the Camino. It was hard to boil down to three, so I gave him four. Really, though, I know there are things God did on that walk that are yet to be revealed, and I may never fully understand all that he did. Having said that, here are the four things I texted back to him and also some of my thoughts around them. First of all, I was struck by how most of the people we walked with seemed to have no context for what was obviously a profound experience for them. If you don't know, or maybe you've forgotten, the Camino de Santiago is what tradition says the way the Apostle James, St. James, walked as he spread the gospel in Spain. So it is a Christian pilgrimage. Having said that, we walked mostly with people who were not there for religious or even spiritual reasons. I could see God reaching out to people, and yet with most of them, I'd see a wall go up if I mentioned God or even more so Jesus. When I was reading the different scripture for today, there was a verse in Jeremiah 23 that resonated with me in regards to what I experienced walking the Camino. In verse 3, he's talking about the scattered sheep, and he says, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." I know he's talking about Israel here, but when I read that scripture, I just couldn't help but remember the people on the Camino. You meet people from all over the world, and they are so lost, like the sheep that have been scattered. They walk on the Camino, and many of them, not all, but many of them have profound experiences, but they have no context for that experience. God is reaching out to them through the beauty of his creation, through the churches that give them shelter and kindness along the way, and through other Camino pilgrims helping and encouraging them. They have these profound encounters and attribute it to the walk or the other people on the walk. They don't recognize that it's their God and Savior calling to them. To give you a couple of examples, I thought I'd tell you about two people we met along the way. One of them was named Russell. Russell was from England, and he said he was 52 years old. Unlike other pilgrims who walked with backpacks, he was walking the Camino pulling a cart. At first, he told us he'd been walking for 3 months, but over the next few days, we learned it was 3 months this time. Something he said a few days later revealed to us that he'd actually been walking the Camino for 3 years. But that first time, as we talked, he told us about the many countries he'd lived in around the world, but, he said, he just hadn't found the right place to settle yet. He said there was always something, maybe it was a breakup with a woman or a job that ended, but something would happen and he would decide to move on. In fact, he said, he was thinking maybe he'd move to Israel next to see if that might be the right place for him to settle down. Listening to him, I just felt compelled to talk to him about how maybe the problem wasn't with the places he'd been, how the one constant in all those places was that he was there, and maybe it was more about what was going on inside of him instead of the things going on in the places around him. I know that sounds kind of presumptuous or even rude, but he actually listened to what I was saying. Until I started talking about God, I could just see the wall go up. So at that point, I told him that he might just try talking to God and see if he got a response. After all, I told him, what did he have to lose? The last time we talked to Russell, God did a really neat thing. It was a Sunday, and we'd been walking for a few hours, and we'd stopped to rest at some cement picnic tables. It looked like it might have been a small park at one time, but now it was just overgrown with grass and weeds. And just past this area was a church, and I think we talked about how it was Sunday, and you all would be worshiping here at Epiclesis, and how we missed worshiping with you. In any case, we'd been sitting there for about 5 or 10 minutes when Russell came up the road in front of us. We greeted each other, and then he said rather uncomfortably, I really hate to ask, but do you have any food you could spare? So Greg gave him all the food we had, which was just raisins and nuts, but he was grateful. And just then, as we were talking, a procession of people came out of the church. And they marched on the dirt road in front of us, singing and carrying a statue, I think it was of Mary. They marched down a little past the area where we were, and then they circled back in front of us to go back to the church. So we stopped talking, and we stood up, and we quietly watched until they went back up by the church. Russell looked at us dumbfounded and said, I've been here over 3 years, and I've never seen anything like that before. And I told him I really thought it was special because this was Sunday, and we couldn't be with our church family to worship, so this was like a gift from God to us. And he just kind of took that in and didn't say much more about it. We talked a little bit longer, and then Russell moved on, and so did we. I think that was the last time we talked to him, but we may have seen him a few more times. I still pray for Russell. Whenever God brings him to mind, I pray that there will be others who will point him to Jesus, and that he will start praying and listening for an answer. One other encounter I wanted to tell you about this morning was Kathleen. It was the same day that we first met Russell, but a little later in the afternoon. Greg was walking about 5 or 10 minutes ahead of me, and at that point, I was walking alone when someone came up from behind me. I would usually say, hola, as a person passed me by, but this time, for some reason, I said, hi. And she said, hi back. And it was an American accent. So I asked her where she was from, and she said, Texas. As we walked along talking with one another, I found out that she was with two other women that were walking somewhere up ahead of us. She also told me that she was a marathon runner and she biked a lot, and so she just thought she'd do this walk with her friends. I think she may have even talked about biking the Camino, but I don't remember if she'd already done that or if it was just something she was thinking about. In any case, she then asked me why I was walking the Camino. As I've already kind of explained to you, that was something very personal to me. Even as I walked with others on the Camino, I always had trouble putting it into words that didn't feel like sound bites. You never know how much time you'll have with somebody, and I just didn't ever want to somehow minimize what God was doing by having me there. So I was thinking ahead as I was talking, trying to think of a good way to tell someone who was clearly not there for religious or even spiritual reasons why I was walking the Camino. I told her how, unlike her, I actually wasn't a person who did this kind of thing. How I know some people really have a passion to do things like climbing that mountain or running that race, but that wasn't me. As I'm saying this, I'm thinking about what to say next to further explain myself to her, when suddenly I hear what I can only describe as the sound of a deep wailing coming from her. I didn't know if she'd gotten hurt or what had happened, so I stopped and I looked over at her, only to see that she had stopped dead in her tracks, had her face covered by her hands, and was sobbing. Then, still crying, she said, "You must think I'm crazy crying like this, but I wish I was passionate about God." For the next 15 or 20 minutes, we walked, and she mostly talked while I mostly listened. I was able, though, to encourage her that God was speaking to her in areas where it was clear to me that He was. Also, I tried to convey to her how much He loves her. She came from a Catholic background, and so I encouraged her to get out her Bible and to read the book of John. I told her, to me, the book of John feels like a letter from God, a love letter from God to His children. And she needed to know how much God loves her. It was a good conversation, and as we parted ways, we both knew we had had a divine appointment. So these are just two people. There were so many more. There are so many people from around the world and here in the United States that need to know the Lord. They're looking for something or someone, and they just don't realize who it is. Now, the second thing I learned was being obedient to God fills me with joy, even if I don't think what He's asked me to do is a joyful thing. I have to tell you that for some reason, I'm thinking it's my sinful nature, I've always had this negative response to the idea of obedience. It's not that I couldn't or wouldn't be obedient to God, it's just that it never connected with me that obedience to God brings me joy. But it does. It now seems so obvious. Now, you know, I'm not talking about happiness, right? There's a difference, and it's significant. You can do a word search on Google if you want, but I'll give you my short answer. Basically, happiness is based on external things that may provide a feeling of well-being, but that can be fleeting. Whereas joy comes from internal factors, like a faith in God that brings us an abiding contentment. 6 days before we reached Santiago, I got hurt just outside of Puerto Marin, which was our destination for that day. I was in a lot of pain by the time we got to our albergue, which is like a hostel, but it's geared more towards pilgrims. It's not like I've never been in pain before, but all the other times I could rest and take the time to heal. But we had 5 more days of walking to do at this point. When I went to bed that night, I was concerned, but I was also in the mindset that I would be able to walk the next day. So we got up, and I got ready to go, and I put on my backpack. We maybe walked about 2 blocks down the street when it became very clear to me that Greg needed to walk on without me. Tearfully, I told him that I would have to take a taxi to our next destination, which was Palos de Rey. I wrote on my Facebook page that day, "Can't believe that I'm actually in tears this morning because I can't walk in the rain with Greg today." As I sat in the restaurant in Palos de Rey waiting for Greg, I wrote a lot more. As I wrote, I also the thought kept running through my head that maybe I should come back to Spain, to Puerto Marin, to walk the part that I was now failing to walk. That may sound silly to you, but I cannot express how profoundly sad I felt at what I perceived was a failure. I wrote that day about how I felt I was letting God down. It was a very hard day for me. However, that day of rest did help me, and so I was able to walk the next day, albeit a little bit slower than before. But the day after that, now that was a terrible day. If I wasn't crying as I walked, I was holding back tears, and my steps were tiny. People were so kind. They would come along and ask me if they could help, what they could do. They gave me words of encouragement, but there was nothing they could do. No one can walk your walk for you. Only you can do that. When we finally got to our hotel, Greg and I talked about how that day had been for me, and he wanted me to take a taxi the next day so that I'd be able to walk, hopefully, the following day into Santiago. But I wanted to at least try. So at my insistence, he checked all the routes for the next day, and there were enough cities along the way that I could call for a taxi if we decided I needed one. However, as I got up the next morning, and with just getting my things ready to go, I knew Greg was right. So he walked on to our next destination, and I once again took a taxi. This time, though, was different. I stayed in the hotel room for a few hours before I left, and I spent time reading, praying, and asking God for his perspective. And then I got into a taxi and headed to what was our last stop before we were to walk into Santiago. As I was waiting for Greg in yet another restaurant, God was so very present with me. I was lamenting to him that I now had 2 days where I had not done what he'd asked me to do. Then he asked me a question. He said, "What did I ask you to do?" I said, "You asked me to go to Spain and walk the Camino." And he said, "What did you do?" And I thought, well, I came here to Spain, and I've been walking the Camino. Then he reminded me that he's the one who gets to define what is success or failure. My job is to be obedient, and I had done that. One of the first things Greg asked me when we got to the Cathedral Square in Santiago was, "Well, are you glad you did this?" I was still in a lot of pain. I think if he'd asked me, "Was I glad it was over?" I would have had a quicker response. But as I hesitated to answer him, there was a thought that came to me that I knew was absolutely true. And that was that I was glad I had been obedient. I was actually joyful that I'd been obedient. And that brings me to the third thing that I learned. God uses everything for his purposes. Both good and bad things happened as I walked the Camino. I met wonderful people from all over the world. We talked about our lives as we walked, or shared meals, or band-aids. I heard different perspectives on life and the world around us, and I learned so much about the ways we are so different, and yet so much alike. I saw amazing landscapes with beautiful architectures and had wonderful encounters with God. I also experienced pain and frustrations and disappointments. But God used every single thing for my good and his glory. Nothing was wasted, not one thing. The fourth and last thing that I wrote to Pastor Chris in answer to his question about what I'd learned on the Camino is, I really can do all things through Christ. And I serve an amazing, loving God. There were times when we first began our walk that I would walk up a steep hill and wonder why I wasn't out of breath. I was not walking swiftly, but I was also walking up a steep hill, and I was never out of breath. I noticed this during the first days of walking. It wasn't like it was after I'd gotten acclimated. Also, I really hadn't walked a lot of steep hills to prepare before we left, and when I had practiced walking up a hill, I usually had to stop and catch my breath. God was walking with me and along the way pointing out to me that He was carrying me. He was being my strength and my breath. And honestly, once I was hurt, I don't know how I kept walking. I walked 3 of those last 5 days after I was hurt, and I look back and think, it was only by Christ who strengthens me that I had the strength or the desire to walk on. He was amazing for me and in me and through me. He did it all. So these 4 things were all things I mostly knew before I went to Spain, but now they're more part of me. They're more who I am now than what I know. I told you that people asked me why I went. Well, another thing they asked me is if I'd go again. I jokingly say it took an act of God to get me to do it the first time, and it will take an act of God to get me to go again. But the truth is, yes, I would go again. But I would go again so that I could tell more people on the Camino that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. As we celebrate Christ the King Sunday here at Epiclesis, we are all so blessed to know that we have a sovereign Lord and Savior. The world doesn't know that, and you can look around and see the despondency. They don't have the hope that we have, and Christ the King has asked us to go into the world and tell them. So let's do that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for your great love for us. I pray that no matter where we walk, that our hearts are open to you and to sharing with those around us your message of salvation and relationship with you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, the King, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.